Well, with the kids singing this loyal song, it made me think, well, what am I going to preach on? The song's talking about God being loyal to us. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is God being loyal to us. And bear with me. I think some allergies have been kicking up for me. And so if I cough in the middle, like, thank you for the demonstration there, Dan. That's just, yeah. So... So we're talking about loyalty this morning. Now, if you've ever been to a large amusement park or even a zoo, maybe a state or national park, you very well have run into one of the most helpful things in the place there, and in one of those big giant maps. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The big maps with the dot that says, you are here, right? You are here. And you can find that you can get disoriented in a place that big, especially if you don't go to it very often. Like, when we go to the zoo, although the zoos here are pretty easy, but I remember growing up in the Dallas Zoo, it was kind of confusing, and that was very helpful. And so you can get disoriented in places like that. And having a map showing you where you are, it can help you get your bearings, right? It can help you see where you're at. And as a kid, actually, about Janessa's age, I don't know, is Janessa in here anymore? I was going to rag on her. No. She washing her hands again? Okay. Well, when I was a kid, oh, Dom will appreciate this. When I was a kid, we used to go to the mall. Growing up in Texas, we'd go to Mesquite, Texas, and the mall there was called Town East Mall. And my mom and dad would just drop me off. Do you believe that when I was your age? And just explore the mall. Yeah, that used to be a thing. Anyways, malls had these things, right? And I often remember these kinds of signs in the mall, and they were helpful to know where you were, but they were also helpful to see where you were wanting to go, right? Where I was trying to get to. And so, sorry. So they also would help me gain my bearings and when trying to find the meetup spot with my parents when it was time to go, because it was on me to meet up with them, right? And often it was at the JCPenney, but sometimes it was at the Dippin' Dots, and that was a treat because then I knew we'd get Dippin' Dots after. And I'm a sucker for some Dippin' Dots. So, but it's easy to get lost in places like that, especially if you're not used to it. And you're going for the first time or the second time, right? And it can also be easy, church, to get lost in the bigness of what you're experiencing in life sometimes, okay? A lot of times a new experience is what? It's new. You haven't been there before, right? It's unknown. You don't know how to deal with it, maybe. It's easy to let the bigness of life overwhelm you. And without a sign saying, you are here, okay? It can be easy to get lost, and it can be easy to not find and not be able to find a way out. And so this morning, we are going to take a look at a map, okay? It's a big map. It's not. It's basically a giant sign with a convenient dot on it saying you are here, right? And now this map is not a map of the geography of Israel. It's not a map of the wider Middle East of who would we be talking about here in Psalm here. This map is more of an endless looping pattern of God's history with his people, okay? And that's what we're going to be looking at. So this is a cycle or a hamster. I'm going to use the word hamster wheel a lot. And that defines how God relates to his people and how his people relate to God. So we're going to look at this hamster wheel real quick. So the cycle goes like this. It says this. So God rescues his people from their enemies and blesses them. Okay? Second, his people respond by sinning in creative, big, ever-changing ways. Third, God responds eventually by getting angry and bringing judgment on his people. And fourth, his people respond eventually by crying out to God and asking God for help. And then God then helps, right? God rescues his people from their enemies and blesses them. Well, what would happen next in the circle, right? His people respond. So they've been helped now, but now they respond again by sinning in big, creative, ever-changing ways, okay? And so on and so on and so on. And so we're going to be in Psalms 106. So in Psalms 106, the psalmist relates the story of God and his people. And what he's doing here, if you haven't turned there, go ahead and turn there, Psalms 106. What the psalmist is doing here in this 106 is he's squeezing basically in the entire book of Exodus through 2 Kings in one chapter, okay? Seems like a lot to fit into a psalm, right? But this is what he's doing, so. And he does this for a reason. Because this is the story told so the psalmist can point out to a map and say, we are here, okay? We are here. We're at this point on the map. And it's interesting, and an interesting thing about this is that when the psalmist points to the map, he's not just talking to the Israelites here. He's also talking to God, and he's also telling God this. He's saying, this is where we are at, and this is where the hamster wheel needs to spin next. So we are here, but our history shows this is the next step, right? And this is what he wants to convey to the people and make sure God is paying attention. Okay? It's really important to the psalmist that everyone around him and God understand where things are at and where they need to go. Okay? So we're gonna look at the chapter 106. Now, I know you're thinking 48 verses. That's a pretty good sized psalm, and I'm thinking the same thing with my voice and my throat kind of acting like it is. So we'll see how this works. But what we're going to do, we're going to kind of go through the first six verses, I believe, kind of slow, and then we're going to quickly go through most of it, and then we're going to slow down at the end. So if you will join me in verse 1 of chapter 106, it says this. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his loyal love endures. Okay? So the psalmist, he opens with an invitation here, okay, to the community to praise the Lord, okay? And the psalmist then invites people to give thanks to Yahweh, God, because of the nature of his loyalty. See, God's loyalty is good and it's forever, right? Loyalty is a word we don't often use anymore or think about too often, but it's something that when we do encounter it, we respect it, okay? It's very respectful, loyalty. It's something that we appreciate in friends and family, right? Something we appreciate from people. A loyal friend is the one who keeps a relationship going even when there's hurt, even when there's neglect. A loyal friend is the one who is committed to a relationship even when the other person does something terribly wrong and terribly stupid, right? We all do terribly wrong and terribly stupid things, right? Loyalty can see through that, okay? So the Lord is the kind of God whose loyalty goes on forever and whose loyalty is good. All right, let's pick up back up in verse 2. It says this: Who can adequately recount the Lord's mighty acts or relate all his praiseworthy deeds? So God does some praiseworthy deeds that bring him praise, right? Basically, church, God does stuff, and those things he does bring him praise. And for us, when we think of that, it helps us to understand that God wants to do things that make him happy, okay? And so the psalmist looks around the room, and he asks this: Who will give praise to the Lord because his praiseworthy deeds? Who will praise God, basically, because God is God, right? Who will give praise? And this question, it looks into the past. And it helps us think about all the times, right, that God has historically done praiseworthy things for us. Okay? Helps us think about those things. But we will see that this question also looks into the future. Because everybody here, hearing the psalm, knows that they could really use, once again, a praiseworthy deed. So even though it helps you think of the past, it makes you think of the future of, well, what other praiseworthy deed can I receive now from you? So we can praise God for what he's done in the past, but there are times, especially when life is a little rough, right? Falling apart or not making sense to us, that we are far more interested in what God is going to do versus what God has done, right? All right. Let's go to verse 3. It says this. How blessed are those who promote justice and do what is right all the time. Okay? So, right here, the psalmist sort of pauses and offers some advice, okay? Kind of at the top, which I think is a great idea, kind of get this of good advice out. But most of God's history with his people and our history with God, it looks like an ugly hamster wheel, an endless cycle, right? And wouldn't it be nice to find a way out of the cycle? Wouldn't it be nice to get out of that cycle? And it would. See, the cycle of sin and judgment and crying out and rescue, it seems like it cannot be broken. It seems like there's no solution and no alternative. But verse 3, it gives us a way out. There's a path that leads to God's blessing. And it's given to those who faithfully keep covenant with God. See, this is the way off the wheel, okay? We're not going to spend a lot of time on that because I know, like me and probably many of you, we have trouble staying off the wheel. We find ourselves back on the wheel a lot. And so we're going to continue on. And we're going to look at verse 4 through 5. But we're going to come back to this verse at the end. So verse 4 through 5 says this. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Pay attention to me when you deliver, so I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones. Rejoice along with your nation and boast along with the people who belong to you. Okay, so we're going to pause here. So before the writer of this psalm really gets into the meat of the hamster wheel, he stops here and he turns and he's addressing God. And the psalmist is confident that God will answer the prayer of the people here. He's confident in that. He's confident that God is loyal and that God will once again rescue them. He's confident in that. What the psalmist here is asking, like I think any one of us, he's asking is if God will do it soon enough so that he can see it happen. Okay? He wants to see it. He wants to see what's going to happen. The psalmist wants to see the renewed future. Who wouldn't want to see a renewed future, right? If you've spent many years praying for something, we want to see that, right? And he wants to see God save his people and bless them and make them prosperous again. He wants to be able to rejoice with a rejoicing nation and boast in God with God's inheritance with his people. And the question for the psalmist here isn't how this will all end for the people, because he knows how God is going to act. He knows God is a loyal God. He knows that this will only end one way. The question is the role that the psalmist gets to play, which is kind of a little bit selfish, right? But it speaks to who we are, right? We want to see that happen. So, all right, verse 6, and then we'll get into me reading for a while. Verse 6 says this. We have sinned like our ancestors. We have done wrong. We have done evil. Okay? All right. So, Where on the hamster wheel are the people? Anybody want to take a guess? Step one, step two, step three, or step four? Step two. Well, they're admitting their sin. They're crying out to God. So step four, the psalmist, they're at step four. The psalmist with the congregation confesses their sin, right? They say, we have sinned. We have sinned. And the psalmist here and his group confess together that they have sinned like their ancestors, okay? And now this mention of their ancestors opens up to the rest of the psalm. Because now the psalmist starts to talk about nobody but the ancestors. He starts to look back at history. And that's where we're going to get to now. So, as I read through this, I want you to notice as we go around this hamster wheel, notice where the Israelites are as I read through. So, I'm going to be picking up in verse 7, if you want to join me there. And I'm going to read off my page. Okay. So, starting in verse 7, it says this. Our ancestors in Egypt failed to appreciate your miraculous deeds. They failed to remember your many acts of loyal love, and they rebelled at the sea, by the Red Sea. Yet he delivered them for the sake of his reputation, that he might reveal his power. He shouted at the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the deep waters as if it were a desert. He delivered them from the power of the one who hated them. He rescued them from the power of the enemy. The water covered their enemies. Not even one of them survived. They believed his promises. They sang praises to him. They quickly forgot what he had done. They did not wait for his instructions. In the wilderness, they had an insatiable craving for meat. They challenged God in the wastelands. He granted their requests, then struck them with a disease. In the camp, they resented Moses and Aaron, the Lord's holy priest. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It engulfed the group led by Abram. Fire burned their group. The flames scorched the wicked. They made an image of a calf at Horeb and worshipped a metal idol. They traded their majestic God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They rejected the God who delivered them, the one who performed great deeds in Egypt, amazing feats in the land of Ham, mighty acts by the Red Sea. He threatened to destroy them, but Moses, his chosen one, interceded with him and turned back his destructive anger. All right, we're going to pause there. So, a lot happening, right? So, the people, they sinned and it brought judgment, right? They sinned against God and it brought judgment. And so he threatened to bring total judgment and to completely wipe them out. Okay, this is where we're at. God threatened to wipe out his people. But in verse 23, Moses stood in the middle and persuaded God to turn back from destroying them. Okay? So where are we at on the wheel? We're at step four again, right? Moses is crying out. They're crying out to God, and he wants to save the whole nation. And again, God is loyal. All right, let's pick back up in verse 24. It says this, they rejected the fruitful land. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents. They did not obey the Lord. So he made a solemn vow that he would make them die in the wilderness. Make their descendants die among the nations and scatter them among foreign lands. They worshiped Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They made the Lord angry by their actions, and a plague broke out among them. Phinehas took a stand and intervened, and the plague subsided. This was credited to Phinehas as a righteous act for all generations to come. All right, let's pause again. So what's happened? Well, the people, they sinned again. They sinned again. And what did God do? He brought judgment again, right? And what happened next? Phinehas, like Moses, he stood and intervened for the people on the people's account, behalf. Phinehas, like Moses, helped rotate the hamster wheel, helped start pushing that hamster wheel to the next. He knew what had to happen after they sinned. They had to come and repent. They had to come and respond by crying out to the Lord, and Phinehas made that happen. Phinehas started moving the hamster wheel again. And the loyal God, he once again allowed the hamster wheel to turn once more. Okay? And that's where we're going to pick up here in verse 32. It says this: "They made him angry by the waters of Meribah, and Moses suffered because of them. For they aroused his temper, and he spoke rashly. They did not destroy the nations as the Lord had commanded them to do. They mixed in with the nations and learned their ways. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. The land was polluted by bloodshed. They were defiled by their deeds and unfaithful to their actions. So the Lord was angry with his people and despised the people who belonged to him. He handed them over to the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them. They were subject to their authority." Okay? So here in verse 41 through 42, which is the last part that I read, the psalmist is still describing the ugly history of Israel, right? The second round of the wheel, right? And they're scattered across the nations. And they're being ruled by other people, other people groups. They're being squeezed. And so where on the wheel are they here? They're not quite to number four, right? They're still in number three, okay? I want you to notice that nobody's cried out for help yet. No one's cried out to the Lord to save us. God hasn't rescued them yet. This is the dot on the giant map saying, we are here. This is where the psalmist is coming before the people and before God and doing like Moses and Phinehas did before and saying, this is where we're at. But this is where we need to get to. We need to repent. We need to cry out to God. That's where they're at. We are here. All right, verse 43 through 46 says this. The psalmist, he summarizes the whole story and lays out the hamster wheel here. So many times, he says, he delivered them, but they had a rebellious attitude and degraded themselves by their sin. Yet he took notice of their distress when he heard their cry for help. He remembered his covenant with them and relented because of his great loyal love. He caused all their conquerors to have pity on them. You see, church, God has a long, very, very long history of being incredibly loyal to his people. Over and over and over again, he rescues them only to see them go off and sin once more. He looks on them when they turn to him and cry out. He calls to mind the covenant that he's established with them, right? And made with them, and turns from wrath, and instead he shows them compassion. Okay? You see, God's loyalty is good, and it's forever. It's good, and it's forever. And the psalmist is retelling this ugly story of Israel and the amazing story of God's loyalty. And he told this story in part to remind his people about all the works that God has done before, okay? He's pointing to the map to make sure everybody understands where they're at on the map and what's the next point, okay? If God is the only one who looks on you when you cry out, he says, then cry out. That's what he's learned from the past, right? If God's there to save them from judgment, all we have to do is cry out. Then he's telling the people to cry out. Cry out to God. And the psalmist has done this in an act of faith toward God too. Because he's pointing to the map and telling God, hey, we are here. We're at point three. But God, we need to be at point four. Okay? Oh, wait. Yeah, we need to get to point four so you can get us to point one, right? We're at point three. We need to get to four to get to one. Okay? The psalmist started by praising the Lord, which is great. You should do that. And now in verse 47, he says this, "Deliver us, O Lord our God. Gather us from among the nations. Then we will give thanks to your holy name and boast about your praiseworthy deeds." Okay? See, the psalmist is doing what he has seen in history done before him. Going to God, standing up for the people of Israel, and saying, we have sinned. We are sinners. We need to repent. Like Moses, like Phinehas, he stands in between the people and God and says to God, we need to repent. Here is where we're at, Lord. Here's where we're at on the hamster wheel. Here's where we need to be. Okay? You see, the psalmist knows he doesn't deserve God's compassion or help or rescue because they haven't chosen a path, right? A blessing that comes from keeping a covenant with God. We just looked at an endless cycle, right? Of them going and sinning and being redeemed, right? All they can appeal to with God, though, at this point is two things. And one of the first things is God's loyalty. Okay? It's when you know that God's loyalty is good and it's good forever. So you find yourself able to crawl back toward God. It doesn't matter where you're at now, and it matters that God has always been there and he's waiting for you every moment. Okay? That's what matters. And the second thing is that we can appeal to God is a promise that the future will be better, right? We can point to the map and we can see where we're at, but guess what? We can see where we're supposed to be as well. And we can see how we get there, right? We can see the steps we have to take. So, there very well will be times in our lives, church as individuals or as even a church, where we find that we have rebelled in creative, imaginative ways, right? We're pretty good at coming up with ways to rebel against God. And maybe it's that we don't call to mind the greatness of God's loyalty. Or we fail to trust God's promises. Maybe it's that we forget what God has done for us. Maybe we just lose sight of it completely. Maybe we just straight up rebel against God because we just feel like we need to rebel. Maybe we want to test God, right? Maybe we turn to idols. Maybe we turn to the world. Maybe we compromise with the world, embracing the world's values and the lifestyles that it holds, right? These are some of the things that we do when we go away from God. When we do these things, we run the risk of God getting angry with our sin and bringing judgment, right? Now, if you end up in the hamster wheel of responding to God's kindness and salvation by rebellion, I'm convinced the wheel eventually turns and it's followed by God's anger and God's judgment, okay? And to say that Yahweh is a loyal God isn't to say that God won't get angry and won't punish, right? See, God's loyalty means that if you respond to God's judgment by calling out to him, that God will respond by calling to mind the covenant, church, and showing mercy and helping. He's a loyal God. He wants to see you redeemed. But don't forget about verse 3. Because guess what? If you can get off the hamster wheel, do it, okay? Get off the hamster wheel. it's a much better for us to get off the hamster wheel. But I know many of us find ourselves on the hamster wheel. And even when we get off the hamster wheel, somehow we just end back up on it. So remember that it's a map and you can see where you got to go. Let that be your guiding. Let that guide you. I wanted to close with the last verse. I couldn't do the whole book of 106 without doing the last verse. It just didn't work in. So I put it in the bottom, and it's kind of fitting. It says this: "The Lord God of Israel deserves praise in the future and forevermore. Let all the people say, 'We agree, praise the Lord.'" Right? Amen. So let's say that together. We agree, praise the Lord. We agree, praise the Lord. God's in control. God is loyal. Now, we can be loyal to God, but God is loyal to us. Praise the Lord for his loyalty, for how good it is and how long-lasting it is. God is the one who takes us back when we confess and turn to him. We don't have a closing song today. We are going to transition here and head downstairs. I'm going to close us in prayer, and we can transition downstairs, and we'll have lunch together. So when you get down there, as long as the ladies are ready, we can start eating. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us here. So let's pray.